This past week, I guess it was, we had to once again witness a tragedy, right? The awful shooting up in Santa Clarita at the high school, where a 16-year-old boy took the lives of two of his classmates and then took his own life. Whenever these things happen, it just devastates innumerable lives. It came very close and touched very close to a person in our own church, person in our own youth group. We see these things happen day after day after day, year after year. And for me anyway, it makes me begin to wonder, what are we thinking? What are we thinking as a culture? What are we thinking as a society that makes a space for that kind of thing to happen? For me, it brings up questions like this. What are we thinking about the messages we send about the value of life in our culture? Beginning with unborn life, all the way to the life of the aged, to those lives in between that somehow our society deems as not having sufficient quality of life. However that conclusion gets to, I don't know. What are we thinking about the deadly, nihilistic violence in our entertainment and what that does to our minds and to the minds especially of young people that we know from experience and we know from science, minds that are not even fully developed, not really even able to make decent decisions until they're well into their 20s, but we shovel this stuff, this violent and deadly content into kids' minds at a younger and younger age, and then we wonder, what's going on? What are we thinking? What are we thinking about the removal of God from the public square, the secularization of our culture? Removal of prayer from school long, long time ago. The banishment of Christian groups from college campuses. The fear of mentioning God in the workplace. You know, what are we thinking? What are we thinking? Well, those are big questions. And they do drive this idea to think about what are we thinking as a culture and a society. But what we think as a culture and a society always comes down to what we are thinking as individuals. What are you thinking? What am I thinking? Especially in response to these kinds of horrific events. Well, this is the last installment in our series, What Are You Thinking? That has been inviting us to consider that question. What are we thinking? Especially as that thought comes up when we once again find ourselves doing that thing again that we wish we really didn't do so much of. Or we find ourselves thinking or saying those things again that we really probably never ever should have said in the first place. But we say them and we do them again and again. We ignite the same kinds of arguments. We hurt the same feelings over and over again, and every time we do, we kind of slap ourselves in the head and ask ourselves, what are you thinking? Well, as we've been saying, thoughts are really powerful. What's in our minds is really powerful. And those thoughts that lead to our doing, a lot of times they have roots in experiences that we've had long ago that we maybe have forgotten about a long time ago. But they still continue to have their influence on us. When we do these things over and over again, we have these same thoughts over and over again, we can find ourselves getting into a rut in our lives and in our thinking. And you know, ruts rarely become more shallow on their own. You ever notice that? Ruts tend to just get deeper and deeper and harder and harder to get out of. Well, the Apostle Paul believe that as individuals and as a culture, as a society, as a people, we need to come out of those ruts. We need to find a way to get out of those ruts. And he believed that deep heart change was the way to get out of those ruts. And that Jesus is the one who can deliver that heart change. That Jesus is the one that can pull us out of those ruts and get us up on the high road. That Jesus was the king of that high road, that new way of living and thinking. In the book of Romans, he was speaking to the church, remember. And he invited them to think about the way they were thinking and then maybe think again. He said, don't conform yourself to the pattern of this world, the thinking of this world. Do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, then you will be able to test and approve. Test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. It's in this way that Paul said we can begin to live with Jesus' Spirit in us, that we can live in Jesus. But he said the way that we need to begin to live with Jesus in us, to live in Christ, is to have the mind of Christ. Begin to think like Christ. The way he put it in our passage today, he said we need to have the attitude of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He said if you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ, if it makes you happy to be unified with Christ. He says if you have any comfort coming from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he said, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by coming together as one mind in the church, being one in spirit and purpose. And he says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So how do we come about with getting the mind of Christ? How do we get about with having the attitude that was in Christ Jesus? How do we figure that out? Well, luckily, we have the stories of Jesus, right? We have the life story of Jesus. We see the way He lived, and we can get a window into the way He was thinking, what Jesus was thinking, and then begin to maybe match up our thinking with Jesus' thinking, right? Amen? Isn't that why we have these stories? And the things that He taught, the stories that He told. For instance, Jesus once told a story about a man from the other side of the tracks, remember? He told a story about a man who was from the great other side of the divide, the racial and the religious divide between Jewish people and the rest of the people, and Jewish people and Samaritans in this case. Jesus told the story about how this man from the other side of the tracks saved the life of a Jewish man. Now, this was shocking to the people that Jesus spoke to, the Jewish people he was speaking to, because those Samaritans, those people over there, while they had shared ancestry with the Jewish people, they had intermarried with other peoples, and so they were considered to be unclean and untrustworthy, really, by the Jewish people. But here is Jesus telling the story of this man who is unclean, supposedly, and untrustworthy, saving the life of a Jewish man when others had passed him by. And what Jesus was thinking was that there's a new kind of paradigm of who it is that is our neighbor. Now, neighbor, in this context, has a really loaded term. It wasn't just about who lived next door to you. Neighbor indicated kinship and relation. A Jewish person would never think of anybody but another Jewish person as their neighbor. But here Jesus was saying, because of this Samaritan's courage and his compassion, he was the true neighbor to that Jewish man who was hurt. Jesus was setting up a new paradigm by which we understand who is included in the kingdom of God. It had nothing to do with race, had nothing to do with ethnicity. It had to do with the courage to have compassion for one another. Now, we love that kind of thinking. We love that kind of Jesus thinking. We love it especially as it pertains to all of us in this room, really, because what Jesus was doing was opening up the door to the kingdom of God to people who weren't Jewish, to all the other people who were now welcomed in by faith and by this idea of having the courage to have compassion for other people. So we love that kind of thinking, but do we still love it? Do we still love it? Do we match our thinking with Jesus' thinking when it comes to people that we don't want to associate with? When it comes to people that maybe we disagree with politically or religiously or morally? People that we really want to stay arm's length away from. But people that it seems to me Jesus is thinking we should be reaching out to. The very people that we maybe want to stay away from are the very people we want to be reaching out to invite them, to help them find their way into the kingdom of God. So that's one thing that Jesus was thinking. Jesus was also thinking this. You remember the story he told about the young man? He had a big falling out with his father. And his falling out with his father was so serious and deep that he moved away. And then he started doing things that a lot of young people do. He got in with bad friends. He got into trouble. He did things that were morally questionable. He brought shame upon himself. He brought shame upon his father's family. But when that young man, Jesus said, got low enough, when he hit bottom, that he was so sorry, he was really repentant, guess who was waiting for him with open arms, no questions asked, to welcome him back? His father. Now that was shocking too to the people that Jesus was talking to. It seemed to give short shrift to the idea that sons and daughters should honor their mother and father. But that's not what Jesus was thinking about. What Jesus was thinking was that maybe it was time to start understanding that God is not just some sort of ferocious tyrant, but that God was more like a forgiving father. That God was not so much interested in retribution as he was in reconciliation and repentance. That God was full of grace. And we love that kind of thinking. I do. I love that kind of thinking, especially when I think about all of the times that I moved away, that I strayed away from God. I love that kind of thinking when I think of all the times when I have done things that were really without excuse, that all I could ever rely on in those situations was forgiveness and mercy. I love that kind of thinking. But listen. And this is for me too. Do we really love that kind of thinking when we are the ones who are aggrieved, when we are the ones who are wronged, when we are the ones who are betrayed? Do we really love that kind of thinking when it's our kids who have shamed us in sin? Do we love that kind of thinking then? Well, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we kind of have to match our thinking with Jesus' thinking on this. I mean, how can we not forgive others at least as much as God has forgiven us? Jesus was also thinking about the very nature of what it means to be a human being. One time, Jesus was walking through the city of Jerusalem with his disciples. And they were marveling at the big buildings. Remember this story? They're marveling at the buildings, especially the temple. The temple that was built of these huge blocks of stone and polished white marble. They believed that the temple was the very dwelling place of God. And they were just amazed at it. They were marveling at the temple. And Jesus was thinking something a little different. Jesus told them as they were admiring the temple that one day every one of those stones would be thrown down, that that temple, that very dwelling place of God, would be destroyed. A little later, Jesus told a Samaritan woman that one day God would be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and not on some mountain, not in some temple, not in some place. And then Paul had it right, even later, when he said that because Jesus has given His Holy Spirit, poured out His Holy Spirit into the world, that the real dwelling place of God, the real dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is in our bodies, in the bodies of people who believe, in the bodies of the people in the church. We love that kind of thinking. I love it. I love to think that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Yeah, but what does that say? What does that say about the way that we want to view our bodies? Do we sanctify our bodies? Do we take care of them as best we can? And how about this? Do we sanctify, do we honor, do we respect the bodies of others? Sexually, either actually or virtually, with our use of pornography, do we respect and honor the bodies of others, potential dwelling places, come on, of the Holy Spirit? What does it say about the way we view people who are broken, who are mentally ill, who we see on the streets, potential dwelling places of the Holy Spirit? What does it say about how courageous we might want to be in speaking to young people especially, but to all people, to say straight up, God is real. He made you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if for no other reason, you're valuable. If for no other reason, you are precious. If we want to have the mind of Christ, we've got to match our thinking with the thinking of Jesus. Yes? And then we've got to act on it as best we can. We've got to act on it. So what are you thinking? Is there room in your life? I know there's room in my life. Is there room in your life to match up your thinking with the thinking of Jesus? In your relationships, to match your thinking with Jesus' thinking. Maybe be open to people. In your ethics, is there room to match your thinking with Jesus' thinking? In the way you approach people, your forgiveness for other people. In your morals, is there room to match up your thinking with Jesus' thinking? The way we honor and respect one another as temples of the Holy Spirit. In the way we respond to tragedies like the one that's just occurred, and all the craziness that we see in the world, and the way we respond, matching up our thinking with Jesus' thinking, and then acting on it. The LA Times had an article written about the aftermath of that shooting, and they were kind of marveling and amazed at the church's role on the aftermath of that shooting. They were marveling that the schools were all closed, but the churches were all open immediately after that. And they were open, providing love and listening and hope, and most of all, a vision, come on, a vision for a world where God is present and loves, even as pain consumes. Offering people, suffering people, that vision. regardless of what they looked like, what their opinions were, what their orientations were, whether they were members of a particular church or no church at all. The churches were just acting in the mind of Christ, with the attitude of Christ, given a little picture of what it is to be in a group of little temples of the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And it's something that every single one of us can do in one way or another. Amen? Yeah, sure. Look, Paul said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. The patterns of this world that we can look out there and we can see how they lead to all of these tragedies, a lot of suffering. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is no way that we're going to have our minds renewed until we start thinking the way that Jesus thinks. And there's no way we're going to reform or transform our culture or our society or even our families until we start acting on those thoughts. Until we start acting. Then, God's good and His pleasing and His perfect will be seen by everyone around us, in us. And God's good and pleasing and perfect will more and more become the answer when we ask that question of ourselves. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Amen? All right. So next week, the first.